If you have your Bibles today, would you open them to 2 Samuel chapter 22? And my question today is going to be, how does a man know God that way? So when we look at this passage of Scripture today, we're going to see David write these amazing words about a God that he knew personally. But one of the things that is interesting to me about this passage of Scripture is all of us in life have the exact same things happen to us. But as a result of some of those things, some people are drawn to the Lord. And as a result of those exact same things in people's lives, people are driven away from the Lord. And so what I want us to do today is look at what David said. He's obviously just won a great victory in his life, but he wrote these things down, and this is what he wrote about the Lord. If you find your place in 2 Samuel chapter 22, I'm going to read the first four verses. The Bible says, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. And on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hands of Saul, he said..." And I want you to notice when we start with verse 2, over the next couple of verses, I counted 14 times, he's going to use the word me, my, or I. And I want you to notice what this man came to realize about God. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence." And then this is what he said. He said, "I will call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." When we look at this passage of Scripture, the thing that struck me most is David is not talking about the God that he heard his mom and daddy talk about. David is not talking about the God that he heard people around town talk about. David is not talking about the God that he heard talked about at the synagogue when they went on the Sabbath day. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about his God. And I want to ask you, do you know things about God, or do you know him? Because that's the difference right there. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we come very humbly into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, I pray that you will just allow us to see right into your heart. Lord, that we will understand that through David's life, Lord, through the good, through the bad, and through the ugly, he came to know you as his rock. He came to know you as his fortress. He came to know you as his deliverer. And God, if you revealed yourself to David in those ways, then God, you're going to reveal yourself to us in those same ways. So God, we love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The question before the church today is, how does a man know God this way? In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, the Bible says that there was a king, and his name was Saul. And Saul was the chosen one of God. He was the first king of the nation of Israel. If you remember, the people cried out and said, "God, we want to be like everybody else." That's always the downfall of God's people. But nevertheless, they said, "We want to be like everybody else, and we want to have a king." And God said, "Don't do it." And they kept on and on, and God gave them a king, and he led the nation right into trouble. And so God had rejected Saul as king. And when God sent Samuel to tell him he was no longer going to be king, God said these words through the prophet Samuel in chapter 13. He said, "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." And that is what's astounding to me about David. David was a man that truly was a man after God's own heart. But just because he was a man after God's own heart didn't mean that he was perfect. And I want to offer to you that one of the main ways that David came to know God this way is because he had a very humble beginning in life. Now, I would like to offer this to you. You're not going to raise your hand, so we're not going to know. But there are a lot of people, their past holds them back. Their past keeps them from becoming what God wants them to be. They look back at where they were and they think there's no way God can take them to where he wants them to be. But this guy we're talking about, David, he started out as just a shepherd. And what's interesting is when God had rejected Saul as king, he wanted to anoint another king. He sends the prophet Samuel and says, I want you to go and I want you to have a feast. I want you to have this worship service. And I want you to invite Jesse and I want you to invite his sons to come to this feast. And the Lord told Samuel, I'm going to anoint a king. Now, I want us to just be completely honest. Have you ever felt left out? Have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever felt overlooked? Imagine this. God sends the prophet. Now, you got to keep in mind, it's not like it is today. When Samuel spoke for the Lord, Samuel was the only person that did. And when Samuel invited you to come and have a time of consecration and to offer sacrifices to the Lord, it was a massively big deal. And his family thought so much of him, they left him at home. Think about that. Not only did they leave him at home, they left him at home tending sheep. So he's sitting out on a hillside somewhere. The Bible doesn't even say he knew what they were doing. The Bible just says he wasn't invited. He was completely overlooked, completely left out. But that was only by man. Because when all of David's brothers appeared before Samuel, the oldest one, I think his name was Eliab, and man, he must have been a big, broad-shouldered, heavy-duty guy. And when Samuel saw him, he was like, that's the one. And so he walks up to Samuel. This is in my mind. The Bible doesn't say that. He walks up to Samuel. He's about to be anointed, and God goes, uh-uh. So he moves to the next one. Uh-uh. Moves to the next one. Uh-uh. Moves to the next one. Uh-uh. Finally gets to the seventh one, looks at Jesse and says, you got any more children? You got any other sons? And Jesse said, yeah, I got one. He said, where's he at? He's out keeping the sheep. He said, go get him. And then he said something very interesting. He said, nobody sit down until he gets here. But you know what else the Lord told Samuel? He said, Samuel, you looking at the outside. You looking at the big, strong muscles. You looking at the guy with all the potential. Said God doesn't look at our outside. You know what God looks at? He looks at our inside. And that's why God, he knew that God was looking for him. And what's interesting, I guess that David influenced Samuel. But twice in the Bible, David is referred to as a good-looking man. And so what happens is he comes, and as soon as he does, God says, that's the one. And God anoints him as king, or through Samuel. Samuel anoints him as king. And the Bible says in verse 13 that as soon as he did, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David for that day forward. And what's interesting is to me, David's own family didn't think enough of him to invite him to a once-in-a-lifetime event. But do you know that did not keep God's will from being done in his life? That didn't keep the things that God had intended to do from happening. I believe that David learned that nobody can stop the sovereign plan of God. And I believe he also learned that the eyes of the Lord are always on the righteous. And his ears are always open to the prayers. You see, when David is sitting out there as a shepherd, everybody else has forgot about him. But you know who was out there on that hillside with him? I believe the Lord was out there with him. And I believe that as David took care of those sheep, he realizes that's exactly the way God takes care of us. He realized that just like he would take his sheep and he would take them to a place where they would be safe, where nothing could get to his sheep, and he would refer to that as a fortress, and he realized, hey, God is our fortress. When he realized that these sheep needed to be protected, and it's going to come out in the text in just a minute, but when David faces Goliath and Saul says, boy, you ain't got a chance, you know what David said? He said, the bear and the lion, I got them both because they tried to mess with my sheep. And just like he was not going to allow anything to happen to those sheep, he knows God's not going to let anything happen to us. And so as a result of that, he realized who God was. He realized what God wants to do for us. But, you know, we have to be honest in life. You're not going to learn who God is on the mountaintop every day. Sometimes you learn who God is in the valley. And sometimes you learn who God is in the valley because of what you did. David was absolutely the greatest king that's ever lived. His military accomplishments are second to none. But David made a critical mistake. Now I want to ask you something. Don't answer out loud. You can if you want to, but you don't have to. But has anybody in here ever made a critical mistake? And that mistake was so critical, you never really got over it. You never really dealt with it. You never really came to terms with what you did. And so you just allowed yourself to kind of be put on the shelf for the Lord. And you weren't really in the game the way that you should have been. Well, the Bible says that David was in the fight of his life. And he was in the fight of his life because he made a terrible mistake. All right? Terrible mistake. And you know what mistake David made? The Bible says that the kings had gone out to war. In other words, David should have been out there with his men. He should have been in the battle. But instead of being in the battle, David was at home. Now, if you read in the Bible, God had said he was going to take care of David. The reason that David wasn't with his men, I read this morning. David was not with his men because David almost got killed. And we're going to come back to that in just a second. And it scared the people that were with him so much that they thought David ought not go out to battle with him because they didn't want anything to happen to him. But they forgot who takes care of him. God is the one that put him on that throne. God was the one that made the promises to him. And those people did not have to worry about David. Now, as a direct result of them worrying about David, David is not with his men. David gets up from his afternoon nap in the Middle East when it's so hot, there's no air conditioning. It's very common for them to take a nap in the afternoon. So the Bible says when he got up. So he goes out to his roof. If you know the story, he's looking off his roof. And he looks down on the roof of another house and he sees a lady. And this woman's got a name. And her name is Bathsheba. And Bathsheba's got a husband. His name is Uriah. And David does something that I know he lived the rest of his life wishing that he had not have done. He sends for her. He comes, he brings her to him. All right? And so we'll let your imaginations go. But at the end of this, David and Bathsheba have a child. And what's astounding is if you read it, it's actually found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But what's astounding is in 5 verses, he goes from the anointed of God to this verse. I'll just read verse 5. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am with child. Now, David had to make a choice. David should have said, I am the anointed of God, and this is not how the anointed of God acts. And this has got to be made right. But unfortunately, David made a mistake that many of us have made. I'm just going to point it myself. But instead of owning what he had done, David made the matter completely worse by committing another sin to cover that sin up. Now, for those of you who have not lived long enough to realize this, I want you just to take this from me, if you will. When we sin, the worst thing we can do is sin again. That's like when we just like, oh, Lord, my God, I have sinned. All right? We all are. So none of us can stone the other people and say, you're the most wretched, you're the most horrible, you're the most... We can't do that because we're all equally guilty. But when we commit a sin, the worst possible thing to do is say, I have a solution. Do you know what David's solution was? David's solution was to get rid of Uriah. He tried several ways to get Uriah home and did all these conniving things. And when his conniving didn't work, he said, I got an idea. And what he did was he had Joab. They pushed this group of people. So David didn't just commit murder against Uriah. There were several people he got killed. And you know what he did? He pushed them up to the edge of the wall because he knew that they would be in range of the people that shot the arrows, and they all got killed, every one of them. And you know what? He thought, I've got a perfect plan. Nobody will ever know. Nobody will ever find out. Has anybody in here ever uttered those words? Nobody's going to know what I did. Oh, there's somebody. Oh, there's somebody that's going to know. And you know what that somebody's name is? The Lord God Almighty. And let me tell you, no need for personal illustrations, but we need to realize that God knows. And I want you to turn in your Bible, hold your finger there, and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I want us to look at the last phrase of 2 Samuel chapter 11. All right? So, David thinks, I'm about to get by with this. I'm about to slide by this. But the Bible says that when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. What's that next little word there in your Bible? I read out of the New King James, but what's the next word in the New King James? But. And it's not, but nobody found out, but that was a marvelous plan, but I wish I would have thought of that. It said, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Yikes. And you know what that meant? That meant that a prophet named Nathan was sent. And that prophet named Nathan, as a matter of fact, look at chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I'm just going to read from verse 7. This is what happens. This is how David came to know who the Lord is. David thought he had outsmarted an entire nation. He thought he had outsmarted God. He thought everything is going to be okay because I've got a plan. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, and then Nathan said to David, you're the man. And what had happened was Nathan had gone and told David a story, and he told a story about a man that had this one little lamb, and they basically raised that lamb like some of you choose to raise your dog, and it was in his house, and it was their pet, and it was the most wonderful thing in the whole wide world. And there was a very rich man, and he had a pasture full of sheep, and he had some guests that come to town. And so he needed a lamb to offer so that they could eat, and they were going to kill it, and they were going to eat it. He's got this pasture full of sheep. And do you think he took one of his? No, he wasn't going to take one of his. He went over and got their precious little boo-boo. I'm sure that's what they named that thing. And he got their precious little boo-boo. And they took boo-boo and they ate it. And listen, David was a shepherd. And you know what happened when you feel the pain? You know what? David got mad. And David blurted something out. And boy, if you wanna play with fire, David blurted it out. And David said, this man will pay four times for what he's done. And David paid four times, and we're going to get to that. But in verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you're the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and I gave you the household of Israel and Judah. And if that would have been too little, I would have given you much more. You know what God said to David? God said to David, if you wanted a wife, why didn't you ask me? How would you like to stand in judgment of the Lord for an action that we have done, but an action? And God's response is, if you wanted her, why didn't you ask me? And then this is what he said. Verse 9. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. And keep in mind, he had committed two sins, both of which the penalty was death. So he didn't just commit one sin that deserved death. He committed adultery. The penalty for that was stoning. And he committed murder. The penalty for that was stoning. And however, because by this deed you have given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who was born to you shall surely die. And then Nathan departed his house. You see, David paid the rest of his life for his sin. And if you start reading and go all the way into 1 Kings when David actually dies, David's children caused him absolutely nothing but grief. Nothing but grief. And David had said, this person will pay four times. And what is astounding and amazing is David lost four sons. He paid exactly what he said. He did what he did. He announced his own judgment. He announced his own sentence. And it was carried out by his own family. And when I say this talking to myself. But listen, we have to realize it matters what we do. It matters. It matters how we act. We have to realize I can't know who God is and live my life any way I want to. When we know who He is, when we accept His Word, we accept all this is put out for us in plain English. Our Bibles are in very plain English. We can all read this. And if you've never made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, read it. Read it. Know what you're agreeing to. Know what you signed up for. Because when we accept Jesus as our Lord, this is what we agree to. And listen, that child did die. And it's sad that that had to happen. But David was anointed by God. David was placed where he was by the Lord God Almighty. And as a result of that anointing, as a result of God choosing him out of a nation filled with people, David had to realize that there were going to be consequences for his sin. Now, in Psalms 51, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. And I want you to look at some of the greatest words in the Bible. And these words were written by a man that knew firsthand what happens when we sin against God. David has committed two sins, both of which the penalty would be murder. David could have easily been executed for his crimes. He knew what he had done, and he chose to do it anyway. And in Psalms 51, some of the greatest words in the Bible says in Psalms 51, verse 1, David just cries out and says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me." And I would imagine every time he looked at his wife, his sin was before him. He knew what he had done. He knew that he had sinned against God. He knew better than to do what he did, but he chose to do it anyway. And notice what he says in verse 4. He said, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." You know what David said? David said, "You cannot refuse to punish me for my sins and still be God." Do you know him that well? Is that the God you know? David said, "It's more important that you punish me for my sins because of who you are than it is to let me get by." Now, I want to ask you, do you know him? Do you know that God? That's a question. That's a yes or no. I think that question needs to be answered. Do you know him? Because if you do, you realize there's certain things I cannot do. You just like, "I'm not doing that. I can't do that." But if you don't know him, you know what you'll say? "Everybody does it. Everybody does it. It's okay." I don't know if anybody's ever told you this. You know, nobody's perfect. But you know what? That's not true. That's not true. There is somebody that's perfect. And we're going to stand before him. And when we stand before him, we're going to say, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." And verse 5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom." And he says, "Purge me with hyssop." And that is when they anointed the Passover back in Exodus, and they took the blood of the lamb and they took that hyssop and they put it over the doorpost. He said, "Purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Hear and make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And then verse 10, personally, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. He said, create in me a clean heart. And I don't know if you're aware or not, but only God creates. David didn't say, I got my priorities out of order. David didn't say, rearrange all the junk in my life. You know what he said? He said, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. In other words, I don't want a spirit that looks off the balcony of the roof and sees a woman taking a bath and want her. I want a spirit inside of me that says, watch out, boy. You're on thin ice. That's what he said. And he said, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You know what David learned after he had committed two sins worthy of being stoned? He realized there's a righteous, holy God and it matters how we act. And David decided at that moment, I believe that when he wrote verses 10 and 11, he decided at that moment he desired God over his sin. And I'm going to ask you a question. You got to answer it because you cannot lie. You can answer out loud if you want to. You don't have to. It don't matter because God already knows the answer. The question is, do you desire God more than your sin? And before we say yes, we better realize yes means I'm going to stop sinning and I'm going to live the way that God wants me to. And that's what we have to realize. We're not going to ever know the true and living God bogged down and buried in sin. We have to come to that point where we're sick of this mess, where we're like, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I know what's going to happen, and God, we're going to skip to the end, and I'm not going to be caught up in this mess. God, I'm not going to get myself entrapped in this needless mess, this needless junk. God, I want you to create in me a clean heart and putting it behind me. Now, the question then becomes, do you want God to do that? I saved the third point for, it should have been second, but I wanted to save the third. This guy, David, he came to know who the Lord is. He came to know God in this way because he understood his promise. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, God uses David to do an amazing thing. And that amazing thing was David killed Goliath. Now, what's interesting about that story, if you go back and read all of this about David's life, David is still, he's been anointed king. He's just a little, Bible says he's a ruddy, good-looking fella. That's in verse 42. He's just this young boy. And so Saul raises up an army, and they're going to go and fight against the Philistines. And so three of David's older brothers, according to the Bible, goes with Saul to battle. And of course, they didn't have food provisions, and so family had to still care for them. So Jesse, David's dad, sends David with provision for his brothers to go down and see how the battle's going and make sure his brothers are okay. And when they get down there, when David gets down there, he sees the line and everybody's over here and Israelites over here and the Philistines are over here. And so he wants to know how the battle's going. And so his brothers, they tell him about Goliath. How that this 9-foot fella comes out every morning and every evening and basically just blasts the God of the Israelites and just profanes and curses and all this stuff. And man, David is like, why don't somebody do something about that? And so his brother, Eliab, one that didn't like him being anointed, I don't get, he's like, man, you need to just shut up and go home. All you do is come down here to cause trouble. You nothing but just a little snotty-nosed kid. And you know what David said to his brother? He said, there ain't nobody going to talk to the God of Israel like that. And so David says, I'll go out and I'll fight with Goliath. And when he goes out, Saul is like, man, you better put my armor on. And so I just have this vision of David with all this armor on that don't fit. And he's like, man, I can't even move with this stuff. And the Bible says that David went and picked up five stones. Now, if you are doing your Bible reading, you will see why he picked up five stones. But David picks up 5 stones. You know why David picked up 5 stones? He got one for Goliath's brother and got some for Goliath's sons. There were 5 of those giants. And David knew he wasn't going to only fight with one of them. He knew he was going to have to settle it, right? Have you ever just come to that point when you know this is going to have to be settled? And David knew he didn't need 1 stone that day. He knew he was going to need 5. And so David goes out and he faces Goliath, and Goliath talks really ugly to him and accuses him of just thinking that he's just a dog. And so he comes out with a sling and a stick. But you know what? David just took off running. And he takes off running. And he's already told Saul, he said, look, he said, when I'm out there with my sheep, he said, when a bear gets one, he said, I'm going to kill that bear. He said, when a lion gets one of my sheep, he said, I'm going to kill that lion. And he said, if God has delivered me from lions and God has delivered me from bears, God is going to deliver me from this giant. And the Bible says he takes off running. And he's running toward Goliath. He's already told him he's fixing to cut his head off. I'm sure Goliath was like, yeah, right. But you know what he did? Right? That's exactly what happened. Because he knew that it was about God's promise. It wasn't his battle. It wasn't his struggle. And if we ever could learn as a people, it's God's battle. It's God's struggle. And we just do our part and let God be God. There's no telling what we could accomplish. You see, that's how he learned who God was. He did not learn who God was in a Sunday school class. There's nothing wrong with Sunday school. I was in there this morning. I'd encourage you to go. He didn't learn that. He didn't learn who God was in Wednesday night church. He didn't learn who God was sitting in a church service. He learned who God was when he was charging after a bear that had one of his sheep in his mouth. He learned who God was when he's running toward a 9-foot giant. That's when he learned who God was. He learned who God was after he had committed murder and adultery. He learned who God was when God chose him out of all the people in the country to be king. That's when he learned who God is. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 22. This is where we started. We've gone a long way to come back. And then here's the question of the invitation. Do you know this God? This God. This God. It says in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 22, and then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hands of Saul. All right? So this was a big day. David was anointed when he was a little boy. It was many years later before he became king. Saul had tried to kill him, and he could have killed Saul, but he knew not to. And there's some very interesting things, but all of these things that have happened in his life point to verse 2. This is what his song said. He said, the Lord is my rock. Now, if you look at that in verse 2, the word Lord is all capitals, L-O-R-D, all caps. That is Jehovah. That is the I Am. That is the same God that spoke to Moses at the burning bush. He said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my stronghold, and my deliverer. And what he's talking about is, I just can't help but imagine that as David thought about these terms, he thought about all the times that he had taken his sheep and he had gone up into a mountain somewhere and he had found a cave and he put those sheep in there and he laid down in the door and he went sound asleep because he knew nothing was going to hurt his sheep. He didn't have to sleep with one eye open. He didn't have to worry about anything because nothing could get to his sheep without getting to him. And I believe he slept really good because he wasn't afraid of anything that was going to come or anything that was going to try to get his sheep. But man, don't we sleep better at night when we're the ones inside the cave and it's Jesus laying at the door? When we know he's the one that's going to protect us. He's the one that's going to take care of us. In verse 3, he said, the God of my strength, that word means stability. You ever feel like your life is out of control? You ever feel like you're being tossed to and fro? You feel like there's no stability? He said, the God of my strength in whom I will trust. I like the fact that he said, I will trust. You know why? Because he's already learned his lesson from trying to do it his way. You don't have to have a show of hands. Don't have to raise your hand. You can just say amen in your heart. You ever get sick of doing it your way? You ever try it your way and realize that was not the best way to do that? Have you ever gotten to the end of your will and started finding a gear called reverse? Now, surely I'm not the only one, right? He said, the God of my strength in whom I will trust. He said, my shield, the horn, the power of my salvation. And that word salvation there specifically means deliverance. He says, my stronghold, my place of refuge. He says, my refuge and my Savior. He said, you save me from violence. David's life had been filled with violence, even to the point that David was not allowed to build the temple. And so Solomon built the temple. David drew the plans and got all the stuff, but God wouldn't let him build it. And so what he's saying is at the end of his life, he finally came to the realization that it's God that saves him from all that stuff. And when he uses the word here for violence, he's talking about somebody that is done unjustly, somebody that's done wrong. Now, I want to ask you something. All of us have to answer this question. We have to answer it for ourselves. Obviously, you're not going to want to answer this out loud. But have you ever felt like the entire world just mistreated you? You ever felt like it was the world and it was you? Poof, not good. And when David uses the word violence there, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about being just wrongly treated. They translated it violence in English. But he was just unjustly treated that way. And then in verse 4, you know what he said? He makes another I will decision. And his decision is, I will call upon the Lord. And this is what he said about the Lord that he calls upon. He said, who is worthy to be praised? Amen. You imagine that? I mean, you think about all that David went through, all the things that he endured, all the grief, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the things that he self-induced, all the self-inflicted wounds that he had. And you know what? At the end of all those wounds, you know what decision he made? Man, I'm going to just call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Hey, I just want to offer this to you, and you can agree or disagree. It's up to you, but I want to offer this to you. Listen, when your life is upside down, sideways, and backwards, if your God is not worthy to be praised, you got the wrong God. You got the wrong God. If you are just felt like there's been an avalanche and life has caved in on you and you still at that moment can't look up to heaven and say, I will call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised. You got the wrong God. Or you don't know the God that you do have. And after the result of all this, he just summed it up. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The reason is, I believe, because he knew he had called on the name of the Lord. He knew that God had a plan. He knew that God had a purpose. Saul had tried to kill him for many years, and he was never able to do it. They had been to war many times. David did almost get killed by one of Goliath's brothers. It's actually quite interesting. If you read, you'll find where that happened. That's why they didn't want him to go to war, because he had almost got killed. Somebody saved him. He was just about to get killed, and somebody saved him and killed one of Goliath's brothers. But look what it led to. Look what it led to. And what we have to realize is, when we call upon the Lord, we can trust that God is going to save us from our enemies, and we can trust his plan. Because you know what David realized at the end of his life? David realized God's will must be done. And when God speaks to us, when God gives us a promise, we have to trust that God is able to bring that promise to pass. It's God that does it. It's not us. We just do our part by trusting in Him. And when we trust in Him, that just allows us to use us, allows Him to use us more and to bless us more. But oh, when we take matters into our own hands. Oh, when we say, move over, God, I got this. Anybody ever done that besides me? Right? Move over, Lord. Move over. I got this. And David knew the Lord this way, not because of this wonderful, charmed life that he had, that nothing ever went wrong. David knew the Lord like this because of what happened to him and because of the way that he was treated, the way his life went, all the bad things that he did and all the bad things that happened to him. And those things did not drive him away from the Lord. Those things drove him to the Lord. Now, I want to ask you something as we go into our invitation. What do your problems cause you to do? Right? Do your problems bring you to the Lord, or do they drive you away from the Lord? All right? Now, this one is might be a touch harder. That one, there's a classic little Sunday school answer for that question. And I acknowledge that when you ask questions in church, you're going to mostly get the Sunday school answer. All right? So, let me give you the one that doesn't have a Sunday school answer. What about your sin? What about my sin? What about our sin? And I'm talking about things that we know are wrong according to God's word. It's not maybe, it's not hope so, it's wrong, and it's wrong because the Bible says it. My question to you is, what are we going to do about those things? Are we going to just bow up and say, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do? There ain't nobody perfect. Everybody makes mistakes. You realize that if you know the God of the Bible, you're about to unleash something on you and on your descendants that you do not want. Right? And so what we have to do then is we all have to honestly from our heart ask ourselves, do we know the God of the Bible? Do we know who David was talking about? And yeah, you may have made some terrible mistakes, hadn't we all? You may have done some things you really wish you hadn't done, but I guarantee you are not the only one. If you want to prove that real quick, I know you people in the front have to turn around. Has everybody in here ever done something they really wish they hadn't done? I'm getting both my hands up. See, that's almost everybody. So if you're sitting there thinking I'm the only one, no, you're not. We're all in the same boat. But the question is not, what do we do? The question is, what are we going to do? Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I pray that we will be reminded how awesome you are, how wonderful you are. And God, I pray that we will just realize that, Lord, you love us, that you care about us, that, God, you want to create a clean heart in us. But God, you can't if we keep going back and doing the same old things. And so, God, I know that you are perfect and we're not. And so, God, as I stand here and even as I say this prayer, God, all I want is your will to be done. And God, I want it to be done in my life and I want it to be done in our lives. And so, God, as we go into this invitation, would you just please show us the things in our own hearts and in our own lives that keep us from knowing you, that keep us from truly being able to worship you, to truly be able to say with confidence that you are our rock, you are our fortress, you are our deliverer, you are the horn of our salvation. And God, we want to be able to say that we're going to call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Lord, we love you, and I pray that your will be done during this invitation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.